to Matthew 20, 26 through 28. So Matthew 20, 26 through 28. And Philippians 2, 6 through 8. So Matthew 20, 26 and 28. And Philippians 2, 6 and 8. And while you're turning there, I got a call from a friend of mine this week. It's a friend of mine I've known for quite some time. I've worked with him for several years. He worked for me at a previous employer. He said, "Hey, man, do you want to go and do you want to have lunch?" Yeah, we do this from time to time, get together and just catch up on what's going on. And when I walked into the restaurant, he hugged me, which is very out of character for him. He's not a huggy type of person. And we sat down, and I could just see a glow on his face. And the first thing out of his mouth was, "I got saved. I got saved. And everything that you told me was right. And I'm baptized and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit." So we had just a joyous time together. And you know what? It doesn't matter how old we are or what our past history is or what our belief system is. If a gospel message is preached, Jesus Christ can come into a person's life. Amen. Amen. So just a great testimony. The word of the Lord says in Matthew 20, 26 and 28, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And in Philippians 2, 6 and 8, it says, "Who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And just for a few moments this morning, just for a little while, I'd like to speak on the subject of the servant in the barn. The servant in the barn. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, Father God, we come to you today and we're asking that your presence would enter this place, Lord Jesus, that you would enter our hearts, Lord God, that we could open our hearts and our minds and our spirits up to you today, Lord Jesus, for what you have for us, that your Holy Spirit would begin to do the work in us, Lord, that you would clear our minds from whatever is going on, from whatever we're thinking about, from whatever we have to do later today or later this week or from the holiday season that's upon us, Lord. And that we would be able to focus on you, Lord Jesus. That your Holy Spirit would begin to illuminate your word and your way upon us, Lord God. We ask that you would send the preacher, the teacher, Lord Jesus, your sweet and precious Holy Spirit. And that your work would be done through him, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, there's a story about a church who in their Sunday school, in their children's Sunday school, they decided to let the children stage their own Christmas play. And they had their own Christmas pageants, and the teachers got together and they said, "Well, we really don't have a plan, but we'll read the story and we'll let the children go out and perform it." So they let the children go out and get props and things and choose who they wanted to be. And one girl grabbed the baby doll and she said, "Well, I'll be Mary." And another young man said, "Well, I'll be Joseph." And different ones scampered around and they said, "Well, I'll be a shepherd and I'll be this and that." And they grabbed bathrobes and you know how they do in church plays. They grab anything they can find and old choir robes and things. And they got together and one little girl said, "Well, I don't have anybody to be. I don't know what I'm being." And she said, "I don't know. I'll be the doctor who delivered baby Jesus." So Mary took her place and they got the baby doll and then they took it out and Joseph went and he acted like he was going to the inn and they portrayed the whole thing out and they went to the manger and it was time for Mary to have the baby and the girl who was playing the doctor, she came out and took the baby out and Joseph, wanting to act like he's seen new dads do, he said, "Doc, what is it?" And the little doctor smiled and said, why it's a baby God. It's a baby God." It's amazing what children come up with. Amen. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was born into this world into a human body, into a fleshly body. And it always been planned that way, but he had not always been that way. He had been God on high, God the majesty. He had been God in heaven. He could have called thousands upon thousands to do his bidding with just a simple word. Even as a man, he could have called upon them to do this. He could change mighty rivers to go a different path. He could calm seas. He could make things happen on this earth because he knew creation. He knew how to control it. He could crush powers. He could change the minds of men in power at any certain time. But here was Jesus, God as a man, God in the flesh, born in a Jewish town called Bethlehem. Now this town, this small town of Bethlehem, according to some sources, it wasn't a very big church. It wasn't a very big city. At the beginning of this first century AD, Bethlehem was a village with not more than 1,000 inhabitants. A very small little village. Had a small set of houses scattered along a countryside, and it was protected by a wall that had been built more than 1,000 years ago. So the wall was dilapidated, and it was just really not a big city at the time. It was a small city. But Jesus, the Savior of mankind, the King of all the universe, was born in this backwards little Jewish town. And he was born in a barn, in a manger of all places. A barn, a manger, the King of Kings, born in a backward town in a little barn. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been to a few barns. I know that might make some of you laugh, but I've been to a few barns, and the barns that I've been to, they're not the cleanest place. They're not a place where you'd sit down and want to have dinner at or want to sit down and get together at. There's cobwebs all over the place. There's the smells, the dark and dank, musty smells of animals. There's, of course, the smell of what animals put off and what they do. And you see, this is just what barns are like. This is how they are. This is where the animals live. People don't live in barns, so of course we don't go out and have a house cleaning day on a barn. They might sweep up the mess or get rid of the old hay or go out and do some things, but they don't clean a barn like we clean our houses. But Jesus, the Redeemer of man, the Savior of mankind, the King of the universe, was born in just such a place. He was born in a barn. He was placed in a feeding trough where cattle were meant to eat out of. Jesus, God of all creation, the God who had the ability to mobilize the heavens with just one word, was born in a barn. The God who walked on streets of gold and who passed under the gates of pearl was born in a barn. This Jesus, this God of the universe, was born in a manger filled with farm animals and all their smells and all its dirtiness. He was born right there. Now, you say, well, Brother Chris, we understand that. We get that. We've heard the Christmas story this before. Well, I'm stressing that reason because of this. If we look in our scripture this morning, Matthew 20, 26 and 28, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and not to give us a ransom for many." The central focus of this passage is Jesus telling his disciples, basically, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be a slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus came to be our servant. He calls us to be just like him, a servant to each other in this building, a servant to other Christians, and a servant to the world, a servant to those who might not know him for who he is and for what he's done. And we come to the question, well, how do I do that? How do I become a servant like Jesus was? I know that I can't pay the price that he did. I know that I can't go to a cross. I know that I did not save mankind. I know that there's nothing in me that's in Jesus, because Jesus was all God. So how can I be like Jesus? And as I studied through this text and I studied for this message, of course, the Christmas season was on my mind, and a few things occurred to me as I was thinking about this. Number one, if we're going to be a servant like Jesus, we've got to be willing to get a little bit dirty. We've got to be willing to be a little bit dirty. You see, being born in a barn is a pretty dirty place, don't you think? It's not sterile. It's not a good place that you would think a baby would be born. If we were having a child, we would not go to a barn. As a matter of fact, there's some hospitals we wouldn't even go to because we want the place to be sterile. We want it to be clean. They want it to be well taken care of. We want it to be comfortable for what's about to take place. If we were to go into a hospital or a baby ward and see hay all over the place, we might question what's going on, wouldn't we? Why is hay stacked in here? What's going on? if we were to see sheep, an animal running around the baby ward, the OB ward of a hospital, we would also have second thoughts. But yet, here's Jesus born in this very type of situation. This very type of situation, not a hospital, not even really a barn, but a manger out in the open in a small town filled with animals, hay, and everything else that goes with it. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, born in this barn. You see, Jesus came to earth to get dirty. And he started out his life that way in a physical sense, if you will. Not only was he born in a dirty stable and placed in a dirty manger, during his ministry he spent time with dirty people. He spent time with people who no one else wanted to touch. We think of the different parables we hear. We see Jesus going out and spending time with the lame, touching the sick, healing the lepers, going and healing the woman who was unclean because of her issue of blood. There were the prostitutes, there were the tax collectors, and then there was all around mankind who were just plain sinners, just like the rest of us. Jesus' purpose was to go and to get dirty and to spend time with mankind, to spend time with these people. And of course, Jesus became the filthiest on the cross. This is where spiritually, not only physically, but spiritually, he bore the sin of man, the stain of man, the filth of man. He bore our dirt and our grime and our filth in a spiritual sense. He took our sin and he took our shame. Everything that had been done and everything that was ever going to be done, he took there on that cross. On that cross, he completely paid the price for that sin, for that shame, past, present, and future. He took it and he got dirty on the cross, if you will. I read a story of a man that was visiting a developmentally disabled home for children. And he sat down with a young lady and he talked to her. Her name was Mary. He talked to her for about an hour, and the girl's body was just covered with tumors, covered in them. And as the conversation it drew to a close, he put his arm around the young girl and he said, "You're a beautiful person." And she was kind of taken aback, and she looked at him and she said, "Thank you." She said, "No one's ever gotten close enough to say that to me before." You see, Jesus called us to get close to people. Jesus called us to get close to sinners. Jesus called us to go out and be close to those who need to hear his word. He didn't call us to go out and participate in the dirt and call us to participate in the grime and to do what they are, to do what they do and be where they are and act as they act. But he called us to get close to those people who need him, amen? He called us to get dirty and to go out and share his gospel with those who are dirty and those who are sinners. He called us to touch them where they hurt, to even help them clean up the mess that they've made. He's called us to do it. He called us to give them the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, to lead them back to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves, not to our family, not to our church, not to our person, not to our way of doing things, but he called us to lead them back to him, to Jesus Christ, to the sacrifice that he paid on the cross. He called us to tell them who he is and what he's done, to let them know that his grace is sufficient for their situation, that they're sinners, but he can wash away the dirt and the grime and the sin in their life. To let them know, even though that they failed, that their life has taken them on a path that they didn't think it would go. To let them know that the failures that have built up can simply be washed away, that he can renew and restore them to what he wants them to be. He's called us to take that message to this world and to those who we would think are dirty, just as the world he came into. He's called us to take them simply to the cross, continually holding Jesus Christ up as the purpose and the means and the position of our faith. So number one, he called us to get dirty. But number two, if we're going to be servants like Jesus, we've got to be willing to be ignored, offended, or even ridiculed. You see, for lack of a better word, it's just part of the deal. It's part of the process. You see, we're called out. We're not called to be in this world. We're called to be separate from it. And when anybody knows, whenever you decide to take a stand, whenever you decide to separate yourself, ridicule and and things like this happen. People don't like it when you step out. People don't like it when you go a different way than what mankind gives. Jesus even said in John 15:18, he told us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So just by the fact that it hated him first and we hold up his name, what would we expect? That the world wouldn't hate us. The world wants to ridicule us. It wants to hate us. It wants to offend us. If we think about this manger scene, do we know how many people showed up when Jesus was born? No, the Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know either. I don't have any insight on it. But the Bible, again, it doesn't tell us. It could have been as few as 3. It could have been as high as 20 or 30, depending on who was there, the shepherds that were there. But really, nobody else came. Nobody else heard about it. You see, when we have children, we want everybody to know about it. We want our family to know about it. We want our friends to know about it. We want to see them. We want to, you know, after we get out of the hospital, we want to go and show the kids off and show how beautiful they are. It's just a process that we go to, but nobody came to see Jesus. Even the wise men were really late getting to see Jesus. And when they got there, when they saw him, when it was confirmed to them, and they alerted Jerusalem that the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, was born in Bethlehem, nobody even went back to worship him. They didn't even give it a second thought. They didn't even think about it. They just went on. They just stayed home. They didn't even care about it. In John 1:11, it says, he, Jesus, came unto his own, and in his own received him not. When Jesus came to the earth, he didn't come to receive praise and honor. He came to minister. He came to minister to those that were dirty. He came to minister to those that had failed. He came to minister to those that were defeated. Philippians 2:6-8 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, to minister. It tells us that even though Jesus, in very nature, was God, was all God, was all man, he did not consider equality with God to be something that we could grasp. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, God being found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death. He became obedient to the cross, to everything that was going to be done there, to the sin of man, to the beating that they gave him, to even God placing his wrath on him for the sin of man. He became obedient to it. You see, all through his life, Jesus faced ridicule. He faced insults of the people of prominence in the time, the Pharisees, the teachers, the people who taught the law, the chief priests. You see, the chief priests sought to embarrass him, to undermine him, to destroy him. At one point in his ministry, he said in John 6:66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They no longer follow. They turn his back. So when we look around in our church today and we tell people about Jesus Christ and you tell them your testimony and you invite them to church, and some may get it for a time and they may leave. Some may just simply not get it at all. Don't be sad. It happened to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who we speak and preach about. It happened to him. When he was arrested and put on trial, Pilate tried to ease the crowds. He tried to take the focus, if you will, off of Jesus. And he tried to get them to crucify Barabbas. But the crowd shouted louder and louder, crucify him, crucify him, speaking of Jesus. And as Jesus was on the cross, in one final statement in Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. In his last statement, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. All the ridicule, all the embarrassment, everything that they did to undermine them, he forgave them on the cross. Just as he was taking on our sin and our shame, paying the sin price for us, he had the strength to forgive those in that time and in that place who did that to him. You see, when Jesus came, he was rejected and he was abused. And you see, this is one of the failings of the modern Christian, the modern church, if you will, the failure to grasp the truth of Jesus Christ. You see, Christians, we're not fond of not being liked. We're not fond of not being appreciated. You see, it's our goal to love everyone. It's our goal to look past things that others might not look past and to love. But yet, when someone doesn't repay our kindness and our love and our gratitude back to us, we're not too fond of it. And really no one is, but Christians, I think, more than anybody, take it to heart. They take it under their skin. But you see, they don't realize that the world isn't going to accept them. The Christians are not taught anymore that they're to be taken out of the world, that they are to be separate from the world, that what they hold in their life and in their mind and in their spirit is different from what the world teaches. And they're not taught the life of Jesus. They're not taught the person of Jesus. The Bible was not held up to them, so they don't understand the ridicule and the disgrace that Christ went through. So because of this ridicule, because of this unlikeness that they have with the world, they simply try to mix the world with Christ. They try to mix the world with their Christianity. But you see, this isn't what God accepts. This isn't what God is looking for. And it's my goal this morning for you to understand that this starts the road to defeat. When we begin to mix our Christianity, mix our spiritual walk with God, when we begin to take it out into the world and we begin to act like the world and do the things that the world does and act like those who don't know Christ, when we begin to mix these things, this is when the road of defeat begins. This is when our Christian walk begins to be defeated. And that new life, that new creation that Christ put into us, that the Holy Spirit is working on sanctifying into us, that new creature that He's given us begins to slow down. And that sin nature that became dormant when the believer asked Christ into their life, that sin nature that became dormant, it begins to awaken again. You see, we're not strong enough on our own to go out into the world and simply participate and mix our Christianity with the world. We don't have the strength within us to do that. Christ knew that. God knew that. That's why He gave us this life lesson to follow. Amen. That's why He told us exactly what it would require and exactly what it would cost. We're not strong enough on our own. So we are faced with this mixing of the world and mixing of our Christianity and our faith with defeat. But see, Christians aren't taught about defeat anymore. You see, the church is going the same route. They don't teach about sin anymore. They don't teach about defeat anymore. They don't teach that we have to be pure and holy, that we have to place our faith in Him, and that everything that we need, our sanctification, our salvation, and our justification is found solely in faith in Him. You see, they want to give us a different way. Mixing the world with Christ. And it could be as simply as taking another man's mind, that who is a good person, who has some good thoughts, and mixing it with the Word. It could be a little bit worse, and taking the ways of man, the things that cultures do, and the things that traditions do, the things that the medical community does, and mixing it with man. And then it could be to an even further extreme, and saying anything goes. It doesn't matter. Come in and we'll mix whatever you need to mix. If it's another religion, that's okay. If it's another worldly thing, that's okay. Believers, we're to be holy unto Him. We're to follow what He's given us to follow. We're to seek Him above all things and not mix the world with our Christianity. Not mix the world and the ways of the world with our Christian faith and with our relationship with Him. But you see, the modern church is going this way. They've gone the same route. They teach and they preach that this pseudo-Christianity is the way to go. Because if you go this way, everybody will like you. You'll be liked among many. You can go anywhere you want to. And yes, you're a Christian, but oh, you can do this. Yes, you're a Christian, but oh, you believe this religion's okay. Yes, you're a Christian, but you don't have a problem with going to the bar on the Friday night. No problem. You're great. You're wonderful. You see, that's pseudo-Christianity, but that's not what the Christianity that Christ called us to. He told us to walk after the Spirit and not after His flesh. He told us to follow Him. He told us to leave all behind and follow Him. But see, this is what sets the believer on the road to defeat. This kind of Christianity brings nothing but destruction to the believer. And have you ever met a Christian, a believer, who's faced defeat and been defeated? Have you ever met one? It's a sad sight. You find an angry, defeated Christian. A Christian that does not have victory. A Christian that does not have the joy of the Lord in their heart. A Christian who has lost their faith because they've been defeated. And they simply quit. They simply walk away from who Jesus is, from the person of Christ, from the character of God, from the salvation that was given to them. They simply walk away because they've been given a pseudo-Christianity, a Christianity that does not hold Christ up as King, a Christianity that does not place the utmost importance on faith in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, and they're defeated. They walk away. That's why it's of the utmost importance that we preach and that we teach Christ and Him crucified, that we lead all believers to Christ, that we continue to hold up Jesus Christ and Him crucified for who He is and what He's done as all doctrine of this Bible, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and Him being seated on the right hand. It's important, church. That's why we continue to come back to it and continue to hold Him up and continue to point ourselves back to the cross. Christianity is true relationship with Jesus Christ, and it cannot be mixed with the world. Whether you're a new believer this morning, whether you categorize yourself as an experienced believer this morning, whether you place yourself as a veteran who served God for a lifetime, the cross of Christ, faith in Jesus Christ can never be ignored. It can never be ignored in the heart and the life of a believer. It must always be held up as number one, and all doctrine must stem from it, that Jesus Christ came to this earth and gave His life to redeem man, to provide our salvation, sanctification, and justification, and everything that the believer needs in this walk, in this fleshly coil, to find Jesus Christ and to live victoriously. You see, that's where we made the mistake. We've taken Jesus Christ out of our pulpits. We've taken faith in Him and placed it aside, and we've began to preach this pseudo-Christianity. And because of this, defeat has entered in to the personal life of the believer, and defeat has entered into the church as a whole. The way to overcome in victory is through true relationship with Jesus Christ, through true faith in Him, always holding up Him as the means of our faith, the means of our power source. You see, when I became a Christian, I didn't understand fully. I didn't know all that I know now. And I know as I walk with Him, He'll begin to show me more. But when I became a Christian, I surrendered to Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my King, as my Lord of Lords. And I gave all to Him, and I made a commitment to Him. He took my sin and my shame, and He gave me the righteousness of Christ. You see, I signed on to belong to Him and to serve Him no matter what. I signed on no matter what. And I'm going to continue to serve Him. And the more I serve Him, and the more He teaches me to continually place my faith in Him, that He knows what's going on, that He loves me, that He wants the best for me, that He's molding me and making me, the closer I draw to Him, the closer my relationship becomes to Him, and the more and more I know I can't do it without Him. The more and more I know that I need Him on a daily, moment-by-moment basis to help me get through this world, to help me get through this life, to help me do whatever it is I've got to do, whether it be spiritually, whether it be secularly, I need Him, and I need His light shining in me. Why? Because I'm a servant of the Most High God. I'm a servant of the Most High God. I've come to tell you this morning that we are servants of the Most High God. And I'm proud to be a servant of the Most High God because I know who He is and I know what He's done. I know the price that He's paid to make me a servant unto Him. And I know the victory that it provides. And I know the outcome. No matter what this world brings me, no matter what the trouble of today is, no matter what the trouble of tomorrow is going to be, I know who He is, and I know what He's done, and I know the promises that He's given. You see, I'm a servant of the Most High God. I've been placed in such a mighty place with Him that He gave His only Son for me. You see, this is the highest, really the highest attribute anyone can be given, that he gave his son, that I can be a servant unto him, and I would be a fool to give it up. I would be a fool to simply walk away in defeat and give it up. That's why I'm glad this morning. That's why I'm proud this morning that the message of Jesus Christ is strong in this body. That the message of Jesus Christ has been sunk down in our hearts. And continually we go back to him following that message of faith and grace. Continually on a daily basis placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Not in a church, not in a man, not in a program, but in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do for us. Hallelujah. I'm proud to be a servant of the Most High God. And you know what? All it requires is simple faith in him. Simple faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis. And he begins to do the rest, doesn't he? He begins to provide the rest. He begins to provide the energy that we need to live for him. He begins to provide the knowledge that we need, the faith that we need, the means that we need to live a victorious Christian life. Based on faith in him. So number one, I need to learn to be a servant of Jesus to be willing to get dirty. Number two, I need to learn that I must be willing to be ignored and offended and to serve others in his name, even though that happened. To keep and maintain my faith in who he is and what he's done. Number three, one of the most important things I need to learn is if I want to be a servant like Jesus, that my primary goal is to lead people to him so they can be saved from an eternal hell. To lead people to him, to who he is, to what he's done, to the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's of the most importance. Not only to lead people to him, but to lead them to true relationship with him. To lead them to a continued, fulfilling, victorious walk based upon Christ, who he is, and what he's done. You see, sometimes it might take a little while. Sometimes, just as the testimony I told you this morning, my friend and I, we've been friends for 10 plus years, and I've always tried to portray Jesus Christ to him, even when I didn't fully understand the message of the cross, when I didn't fully place my faith in Christ. I tried to portray that to him, and he was able to come back and say, "You were right. You were right. Everything you said was right." You see, sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes we're a little hard-headed, but it's our goal to lead people to Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. You see, a lot of people, a lot of Christians believe that their goal as a Christian, their main objective as a Christian is simply to be nice to people. And I'm not saying it's not. We should be nice to people. And I'm guilty of not being nice to people. I'm guilty of having to go back and apologize sometimes because I'm just not there yet. It's a good chance to say amen. But we're supposed to be nice. But that's not our main objective as a Christian. Your main objective as a Christian is not to simply just smile and be nice. You see, sometimes you have to be stern. Sometimes you have to make a stand. And you have to be the unpopular one. Sometimes, teenagers, when you're at school, you have to make a stand and say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Sometimes, teenagers, when you're out with your friends and your friends are doing one thing, it's unpopular to say that I follow the King of Kings and I'm a servant of the King and I'm not going to do that. Adults, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes the road's not easy. Sometimes it's hard to make a stand in your workplace or on your job site or with your family. It's hard. It's difficult. He didn't call us to be nice all the time. He didn't tell us to not be nice. But sometimes we have to make a stand. And sometimes that stand in the eyes of the world is not nice. Our main objective is not to be nice to people. The world around us needs to know he's changed us. That's nice is a part of that. Yes, the world around us needs to know that. We need to show them that Christ is working in our life. But it's not our primary purpose to be nice. Being nice is only the outward fruit of the inward work of Christ that's happening in us. But the other fruit is being truthful and being honest and telling people who Christ is and what he's done. I'm sure most people in here remember the Andy Griffith show. It was all about nice people, wasn't it? Everybody was nice. And they would go to church, and even in church, Jesus was never mentioned. You see, it wasn't a show about Jesus, even though they gave the atmosphere of being nice and going to church. The name of Jesus was never mentioned. The purpose of the show was to be nice. But Christians, our purpose is not to be nice. We should, but it's not our purpose. There are Christians out here that think this, but this should not be our main purpose, just to be nice to people, just to uphold and look past people, even in their mistakes and even in their false doctrine. There's a time and there's a place, and the Holy Spirit will tell you when the time and the place is. And of course, the time and the place maybe not be in front of the whole family, but don't simply be nice and let your relationship, let your message go by the wayside, because you don't know that that person might need to hear that. You don't know that that person might have heard something somewhere and it might not have clicked. But if you hold up Jesus Christ, I guarantee you it'll click. If you tell them who He is and what He's done, and if you present the gospel to them, and it's basic, it will click. God promised us that this will not go unheard. Amen? He promised us that if we preach this, if we teach this, if we tell it, if we live it, if we sing it, if we go out and be Christians that He called us to be, that it will come back to us. By contrast, Jesus said in Matthew 20 and 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. This was His prime directive, to seek and to save the lost, to pay the sin penalty for all of mankind. This was His main focus, to serve others and to give His life on the cross. This was His main thing that He had to do for others. About 12 years ago, there was a Barner research done, and it took a poll of Americans, and it found that 37% of adults thought that the birth of Jesus is the most important aspect of Christmas. 37%. 44% of respondents said that family time is the most important part of Christmas. 3% said presents and parties. Another 3% said the best thing about Christmas was getting a paid holiday. What that means is the church, us, we've got some work cut out for us. We've got some work to be done. That the church as a whole is doing a poor job of sharing who Jesus is in this time of Christ's birth. That we're doing a poor job of sharing the message of Jesus Christ. You see, Christmas is beautiful. My family and I, we went down to Clifton and we saw the lights. And it was a beautiful time and the lights were glowing and the snow was on the ground. And that's all great and wonderful. But that's not who Jesus is. Santa Claus came up out of the chimney and he had his reindeer out there. And it was good. That's incredible. But Christmas to us, to believers, is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came into this earth knowing from the time that He was laid in that trough where animals fed out of that He would go to a cross. That on that cross He would pay the sin for man. That He would pay the debt for man. That He would get dirty. That He would be a servant for man. The church is doing a poor job. You see, not everybody understands Jesus came to this earth to save, to seek, and to die for the lost. That He paid a tremendous price for mankind to have relationship again with God. That He died for all of humanity. Many people are more into parties. They're more into family time. They're more into paid vacations. And I'm not downing those things. Those things are perfectly fine. I like paid vacations. I'm getting ready to have a nice long one, and I plan to enjoy it. My family's getting ready to go away for a few days at Christmas, and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to have a good time. But it's not going to come over what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not going to place it above that. When somebody asks me what Christmas is all about, I'm not going to say those things. I'm going to say it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The plan of God since the beginning of time. The plan of God to pay for man's sin, for man's shame, for man's dirt on a cross at a place called Calvary. He paid for the sin of humanity. You see, there's a war on Christmas, I believe, and some of you might have heard this term before, the war on Christmas. You see, there are many business groups out there, and they shy away from saying Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. They don't want to say it anymore. And they're doing it because they say people are offended. Well, I'll tell you what, it offends me that I can't say Merry Christmas. And I'll tell you what, every chance I get, I like to say Merry Christmas. They might say Happy Holidays, and I make sure I look them in the eye and say Merry Christmas. Because I know who Jesus is and what he's done. And I know that there are some folks out there that are being made to say Happy Holidays or whatever it is that they're being made to say. And if you can let them know Merry Christmas, some of them will whisper back and say Merry Christmas. You see, they get it. They know the message of Christmas. You see, I recently saw a commercial for a bank, and they wished everyone Happy Holiday. Happy Holidays. And they went on to mention the different holidays that they had in mind. They mentioned Thanksgiving, and they mentioned Hanukkah and Peace on Earth and Happy New Year. And I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with Thanksgiving. I got a pretty good idea of what Hanukkah is, and I know what New Year's is. But has anybody ever heard of a holiday called Peace on Earth? I looked on the calendar. I Googled it, of course, and I don't get off for Peace on Earth. Maybe it's another holiday I need to add to my vacation schedule. Peace on Earth. What is peace on Earth? You know why? There's no such a thing. There's not such a thing as a holiday called Peace on Earth. They simply wanted to avoid saying Merry Christmas. So with all those things said, yes, there is a war on Christmas. There's a consistent attempt from the world to take Jesus Christ out of Christmas because people are offended. You see, we're all right giving gifts and coming together and talking about the gifts that we're given, but we're not all right with saying that Jesus Christ came to the earth on Christmas Day for one purpose, for one reason, to die on a bloody cross. You see, we don't like to mix Calvary with Christmas. We like to have a separate holiday for that, to celebrate it on a different day and a different time. But I'm here to tell you, the cross and Christmas are directly tied together. Jesus Christ came into this earth to pay man's sin debt, to live a spotless life for 33 years, to uphold Jesus Christ, to uphold God, his character in the form of Jesus Christ as a man on this earth, and to pay the sin debt of man. And that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Christmas is all about. Here's the deal. We live in a secular world. And a secular world will always be at war with Christmas, with anything that even talks about Jesus Christ. And that's never going to stop. We're just going to have to get used to it. As the decline of our state continues to go that way, as the decline of this world continues to go that way, I don't know if we'll ever be able to circle back around as a population, as a country, as a world, and be able to hold Jesus Christ up before he comes back and presents himself as the King of Kings. I don't know if we'll get there or not. I don't know if times will change. What this word tells me and what faith tells me is no, Jesus Christ will have to come back and rebuild the world and come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and hold himself up and let all know that every knee shall bow unto him. That's what this word tells us. So it's never going to stop until he returns. We must remember that we live in a dirty, sin-filled world. And this world is not going to get excited the same way that we do about Jesus, about anything involving Jesus, including Christmas. But that's not really the main problem. We understand that. We know that. We get that. The main problem is there are many people out there who will loudly say Merry Christmas even, who will loudly say, yes, Jesus' birth, who will understand a baby in a manger, but yet they're dying. And they're going to hell because they don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know who he is. They don't know that he came to this earth and paid a price and won a victory and ascended on high for their sin. They may have Christ in their Christmas, but they don't truly have them in their lives. That's why we need to realize that we're not going to get Christ back into Christmas until we get Christ into the lives and the hearts of the world. Of the unbeliever, of the pseudo-believer. We've got to get Christ back in to the hearts and lives of people before Jesus Christ can come out at Christmas time and be who he is and what he's done. We can't just talk about Jesus at Christmas or at Easter. We can't just look at a baby Jesus in a manger and say, oh, that's wonderful, that's beautiful, baby Jesus. We've got to be telling, teaching, preaching, singing Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the one that came to this earth and gave his life on a cross for my sin and for your sin and provided me salvation, sanctification. He provided everything I need at the cross. This is the Jesus that we've got to tell all mankind about. My final point. We serve a Jesus who got dirty. A Jesus who was unappreciated and ignored. A Jesus whose main message is rejected. Especially in our time and in our day. It's rejected and misunderstood and turned into things that it's not supposed to be turned into. And the only way people around us are going to see Jesus is if we are willing to get a little dirty. If we're all right with being unappreciated and misunderstood. But most of all, if we hold true to his word, to who he is, to what he's done, if we continually point this world and all that we come in contact with to Jesus Christ, the truth of the message of faith and grace, faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, the world around us needs to see us reflect this message. The Jesus that we belong to, they need to see him working and operating in our lives. They need to see our faith active in him, who he is and what he's done on a daily basis. They need to see us living in victory, not being defeated. And when the troubled times come, not running to any old thing in this world, but running to him. You see, people recognize that. People know that. People see the Holy Spirit working in your life. On your job, they see it. In your family, they see it. And as you begin to walk this walk of faith and grace, after you begin to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, things begin to change. And people need to see Jesus Christ operating and active in your life. The world around us needs to see it, producing the fruit that Jesus produces in our life. They need to see us unwavering, our faith continually seeking, walking after him, being placed in him as our main power source. And the most powerful way of doing that is to become a servant of others, leading mankind to him, always leading mankind back to Jesus Christ, to who he is, to what he's done. Not just to a good man, not just to a good person, not just to a meek and mild person that had good thoughts and was a good teacher, but to a man who was all those things, but he was also perfect. To a man that was all those things, but also willingly gave his life on a cross. To a man that was all those things, but was the King of Kings and was the Lord of Lords and died on a cross and shed his blood for your sins and for my sins. When we choose to reveal, when God chose to reveal himself to mankind, what medium did he use? What form did he use? A book? No. That was secondary. A church? No, the church was really trivial. A moral code? No. You see, we can't put limits to cold do's and don'ts to who God is. When God chose to reveal himself, he did so through a human body, through a man named Jesus, through a tongue that called forth the dead, through a hand that touched a leopard. Feet, real feet that were calloused and bruised that a woman wept on. Through a sacrifice that was given through a physical body in the person and the man named Jesus Christ. You see, people came to him. They came to him many times because they had lost hope. They lost faith. They didn't know where else to go. They touched him. They walked down the street with him. They followed him around the sea. They invited them into their homes. They placed their children at his feet. Why? Because Jesus refused to be a statue in a cathedral. He refused to be a priest elevated above all those that worship him. Instead, he simply chose to be Jesus. There were those who mocked him, who were envious of him, who misunderstood him, and there were those who revered him. And the same is going to be in today's world. But there wasn't a person who considered him to be too holy, who considered him to be too divine, who considered him to be too celestial to touch. There was not one person reluctant to approach him for fear of being rejected. And the same is today. If you'll portray the gospel, if you'll portray your faith in Jesus Christ, if you'll show faith and grace, if you'll hold up the gospel and not simply be nice, Jesus Christ will answer with open arms. It might take a little time, but Jesus Christ will answer, and that word of God will not go out without return. In closing, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, remember that when we see a nativity scene with a helpless infant drawing shepherds and wise men near, with manger, beast, and angel, all this completely unthreatening atmosphere, you see, this was the mark of the entire life of Jesus Christ. Even his life that was eventually slain on that desolate hill in Judea. You see, he didn't fight back, even though he could have. He didn't call the thousands of angels that he could have. He didn't split the heavens or split the hill or simply walk off in a supernatural body. He gave his life freely on a cross for your sin and for mine. Remember that our Savior is our example to follow, especially during this time of Christmas. We are to be people that follow after him, that know where our grace and mercy, freedom and victory were paid for and where they come from. Remember that if there had not been a birth, a death, there would not be a resurrection. There would not be an ascension. There would be no hope for man, and that our penalty as man and woman would be death. But Jesus Christ came into this earth. He came onto this earth in a dirty, filthy barn, a manger, was laid in a trough, was not held up, was not visited by many people, and that he died on a cross for your sin and for mine. And this morning, as we go into this holiday season, as we get into this time of Christmas, as this Wednesday we'll be having a candlelight service, and next Wednesday we'll be celebrating in our Christmas service, as we get together and we give gifts and we sing carols and we see family members, remember this morning to hold your faith up, to keep your faith in him, to display your faith in Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. In closing, Lord Jesus, we thank you today. We come before you and we're humbled, Lord, that you would come to this earth the way that you did, Lord, to come in a way that most of us would not choose, to come in a way that we ourselves nor our children would want to come into this world. Lord, that you lived the perfect life, that you ministered perfectly, that you freely gave your life on the cross, not being killed, but simply giving your life for our sin, for paying the price that God required so relationship between man and God could happen. And this morning, Lord, today, Lord, we renew our faith in you. We hold you up again and we say, Lord, our faith is in you. Our faith is in that finished work of the cross. We know because you ascended to heaven and sat down that everything that you did on the cross, your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, was accepted by God. And Lord, this morning we place our faith in you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We ask that you would be with us during this holiday season and this word would not go out void, Lord Jesus. That you would give us a chance to tell those about who you are and what you've done, Lord. We thank you and we give you praise this morning. In your name, the sweet and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Remember our candlelight service this Wednesday, and please remember our Christmas service next Sunday. It's been a joy to be in God's house with you. It's been a joy to be with you today. Please be safe as you go out, and we'll see you again on Wednesday or Sunday. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.